Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 15 through 28. Matthew 24, it'll be verses 15 through 28. Entitled the message this morning, Behold, I have told you in advance. I have told you in advance. Would you please follow along with me as I read God's holy word? Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Verse 23, Then if anyone says to you, Look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, Look, he's in the wilderness, do not go. If they say, Look, he's in an upper room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Last week we looked at Jesus speaking to his disciples just after leaving the Temple Mount. The disciples noticed how beautiful the temple looked from the Mount of Olives, and they mentioned it to Jesus. But Jesus stops and sits down with his disciples on the hillside and began to tell them something quite amazing. In 30 years, the temple will be leveled to the ground because it will no longer be needed as the place of worship for God's people. Today, we know why this is true, because Jesus has become the true temple of God. And now all true worshipers worship the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. But the disciples, while sitting on the Mount of Olives, didn't understand it at that time. But Jesus' comment about the destruction of the temple caused the disciples to think and ask questions. The first question that was asked is, tell us, when will these things be? That question is, when will the temple be destroyed? And the second question, which we will look at next week, I'm going to flesh out the first answer today. But the second question was, what will the sign of your coming and in the age, what will that be like? Well, today I'd like to finish up answering the first question. In verses 15 through 28, Jesus is being very, very specific. He's giving the disciples a sign to look for, and the sign was about the destruction of the temple, or an event that would happen in 30 years from when he was talking with the disciples. And he was telling them that there will be a sign. It's like you and I, when we travel somewhere, we use our GPS and we look for road signs. We're looking for this way, not that way. And that is what Jesus Christ was virtually telling the disciples. look for this road sign. And that road sign that he was talking about was going to speak about the great tribulation that the believers were going to go through in 30 years and also the destruction of the temple. I'm going to ask you to please look with me at verses 15 and 16. Notice what it says. This is what he told them to look for. This is the sign that the disciples were to look for. And this is not his coming. This was the destruction of the temple. So when will this be? When will it be the destruction of the temple? This is what he's saying, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That's us, the reading the script. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Just after Jesus tells the disciples about about being spiritually aware and looking for this, that false teachers and prophets are going to come along, and that the apostles who are listening to him on the Mount of Olives, are going to have to face down these people that are going to be giving false messages and false assurances to people. And it will be in the coming years. He tells them that something specific that they need to be watching for. And he called it the sign, which was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Now, this was 700 plus years before. But Daniel, in the Old Testament, is under Babylonian captivity back here. And yet Daniel is saying, in the future, an abomination is going to happen in the temple. All right? So that does happen in the year 168 B.C., 168 years before Jesus Christ comes, there was an abomination of desolation. And that was, for those of you who scribble down notes, Daniel mentions it four times. Daniel's looking ahead. Daniel's saying, there will be an abomination in the temple. And he mentions it, Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and Daniel 12, 11. The disciples understood what Jesus Christ was speaking about. They remembered, because now the disciples are on this side, they're looking back to the abomination that happened in 168 B.C. Daniel was looking ahead to it. The disciples that Jesus is talking to on the Mount of Olives is looking back to it. It is a historical record. In the same way, if I say to you right now, 9/11, what comes to mind? The Twin Towers. Did I have to explain anything else to you? I just gave you two numbers, 9/11. But it means a lot to you, doesn't it? It meant a lot to me. So in the same way, when Daniel prophesied that about the temple will be desecrated, that was still future for Daniel, but the disciples remember from what had been happening in history 168 years before, how the temple was desecrated. Who was it? There was a Syrian king named Antiochus who ruled over Palestine from 175 to 165 B.C. He called himself Theos Epiphanes, meaning, that word means manifest God. He called himself manifest God. But people, his enemies, called him Epiphanes, meaning madman, the insane one. Well, what did he do? Why was this called the abomination of desolation? That Jesus is saying that, now Jesus is saying another abomination is going to happen like the one in the past. Well, what did Antiochus Epiphanes do? Well, in the year 168 B.C., he slaughtered 40,000 Jews and plundered the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar of burnt offerings and sprinkled broth from the unclean flesh all over the holy grounds as an act of deliberate defilement. He then erected an image of Zeus above the altar. This was a sacrilege and a desecration proportion that the Jews thought was, this is unreal, this is unheard of, which was indelibly imprinted on the minds of the Jews in Jesus' day. In the same way, I would say, 9/11. When they heard desecration and abomination, they went, yeah! They weren't questioning it. Well, when Jesus says to disciples, let the reader be understand, in verse 15, he is bringing this to mind, how this horrible event had happened, and he's saying to them that how the temple was desecrated, how 40,000 people were killed. Well, he's bringing to mind something else. Jesus was telling the disciples on the mountainside as they're looking over into Jerusalem that no matter what had happened with Antiochus Epiphanes, what I'm telling you, what I'm prophesying to you is going to be worse. It's going to be much worse. So when Jesus delivers the prophecies to his disciples, he gave them something. Now that I'm telling you that this event is going to happen, it will happen in your lifetime. You need to be aware of it, and this is what you need to do. Now, this is not you and me. This was the disciples and the apostles that they were being told, what are you supposed to do as this event will come about? Notice what he says in verses 16 through 19. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. That's don't pack your stuff up in the U-Haul and try to get it out of there. Verse 18, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Jesus was telling his disciples to teach and pass on these truths to other people. And when it looks like the abomination of desolation was to take place, flee from Jerusalem. Remember, he's prophesying and saying there is another desecration is going to take place in your lifetime, like the one you remember in the past. And it'd be like Christ saying to us, there will be another 9/11, only it's going to be even worse. So what are you going to do to prepare yourself? That's what he's telling them. So, Jesus was telling them, he's telling the disciples that they were not supposed to stay and fight for the physical survival of Jerusalem or the temple. But in fact, he was telling them they were supposed to flee to the mountains. There's an ancient Christian historian, I have a hard time pronouncing his name, Eusebius. He reported this. Now, I should have brought it over here and left the copy on the countertop so you could see it. Anyways, he mentioned that in 67 and 68 A.D., after Jesus Christ, Jesus' warning was fulfilled when the Christians fled to the mountains of Pella through April through September in 70 A.D., under the leadership of Simeon, a cousin of Jesus, the Christians withdrew to the village of Pella in Perea, a mountainous region east of the Sea of Galilee. So the believers, one of Jesus' cousins, was still telling the people 40 years later, 30 years later, that we need to watch out and that we need to flee the city. Now, there is a Jewish historian who is one of the generals, the Roman generals' men, captains, and he has written a history. It was a 200-page book that was published in 75 A.D., 5 years after the war. He was a personal witness and a spokesman for Titus as they were entering the city. And so he tells us this kind of information. He called his book The War of the Jews, which was published in 75 AD. In his account, he records, the commander, Cestus, inexplicably and without warning, ordered his troops to withdraw from around the city of Jerusalem. This took place in April, and he withdrew them up and then brought them back in September. This gave the Jewish believers an opportunity to flee the city of Jerusalem in accordance with Jesus' warning to his disciples, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse 16, and also in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21:21. According to Josephus, after Cestus' siege and retreat, the Jewish Christians left Jerusalem like swimmers from a sinking ship. And that was his comment. And I'm thinking, what a great description that here was Jesus' cousin was leading the way on getting out of Jerusalem as the city was under siege and it was a withdrawal by the Roman army. What did Jesus Christ tell those people to do during that time? Notice what it says in Scripture from verses 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 24, prior to the abomination, believers were to, verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. When did they leave? Between April and September. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. So what are we hearing Jesus giving to his disciples on the Mount of Olives? He's giving them strict instructions to teach others to be in prayer regarding his coming, this coming event in time, this great tribulation, so that when the time came, God would deliver them, and it would not be during the winter or on a Sabbath. And the people were able to leave between April and September, which is obviously the summer months. Because of this going on in this great tribulation of the city, this was going to be Jerusalem's darkest hour. Desolation was going to come to the city. Desolation was going to come to the temple. And desolation was going to come to the people. Now, we know today that what Jesus had installed, we look back now in history and know that Jesus, at the time when he said this, and the next day, he was going to, we had what we know as the Last Supper out of the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we hear that last events. Then he was crucified, died, was buried, and then 3 days later he rose again from the dead, establishing what we know the Bible calls the New Covenant. During that period of time, over those 30 years, that's that final transition of the New Covenant starting and the Old Covenant being fulfilled and completed and put away under the old Mosaic Covenant. The destruction of the temple is going to be the final issue to say, okay, you can no longer sacrifice, because why? 30 years before, Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice, and we no longer need to give animal sacrifices, which was actually looking forward to and representing the greatest sacrifice that would ever come. And so what we're seeing here is this final transition that the temple is no longer needed because Christ is the great temple. And what does he do now under the new covenant? He, the temple, says, I will give you the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and he will indwell you. Now you are templing with God because the third person of the Trinity indwells you. And this is what he was talking about, that this is no longer going to be needed. Well, would you see what he says now in verses 22 through 24? That they would be shortened. And it was for the purpose of those people who are believers. And if those days had not been cut short, in verse 22, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, that's the believers, the people who have repented, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those days would be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Verse 24, Jesus is telling them on the Mount of Olives that 30 years from now in the future, verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Jesus was telling his disciples God is going to be gracious to his elect and deliver them from that great tribulation of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But for the sake of God's elect, an opportunity would be given to save their lives. This came true between April and September of 70 AD. This was when God's called out ones, the elect, escaped Jerusalem, and they remembered the teachings of the apostles that was taught for the last 30 years when they were delivered from the Roman army when it retreated for those few months. They left Jerusalem. Then came what was known as the Great Tribulation. And how horrible was that Great Tribulation? I'm going to read to you a historical account. I know I haven't done this before, but I wanted to read to you so you know I'm not making this stuff up. All right? This is from Flavius Josephus, who was there, who witnessed it, who was a commander under Titus. In fact, Titus ordered him to go up to the Jews several times and to offer them a white flag to open the city and we'll take care of things. And they were so upset with him that they actually shot him and hit him with an arrow. And he didn't die, but they didn't like him because he was hanging around with the Romans, who he didn't hang around with the Romans. In his book, The Jewish Wars, he says, the war that broke out in 66 between Rome and the Jewish people was simply an intensified continuation of hostilities that had been brewing for years. Jerusalem, the last Jewish stronghold, was the focus of Rome's most brutal rage. Multitudes of thieves, zealots, and murderers had flocked to the city seeking refuge. The city was without law and order. Chaos and anarchy reigned. The city divided into warring factions who took turns attacking each other. In one incident, more than 12,000 of the city's nobles and leading citizens were tortured and killed by the zealots. Those who tried to escape had their throats slit and their bodies were left to rot in the streets. Brutality became impossible. Huge piles of cadavers filled the streets or were thrown from the city walls. The noise also of those fighting was incessant, both by day and by night. But the lamentations of those that mourned exceeded others. They, moreover, were still inventing somewhat or of other of what was pernicious against themselves. And when they had resolved upon anything, they executed it without mercy and omitted no method of torture and of brevity. Means they didn't question anything. They just, is this a good idea? Yeah. And then they went and killed somebody. It was the Passover season, and a momentary lull in hostilities led to the city's gates being thrown open for all those who desired to observe the feast. The population of the city swelled and contributed to the tremendous slaughter that was to take place. The Roman general Vespasian was recalled because of Nero's death, and he himself soon declared emperor. His son Titus assumed responsibility of the battle. He repeatedly offered clemency to the Jews and often sent Josephus to the walls of the city to appeal for their surrender. Famine soon set in. The city's garrisons and the storehouses were deliberately burned, and the water reservoirs were polluted. the madness of the seditious did not increase together with the famine, and both these miseries were every day inflamed more and more. For there was no corn which anyone appeared publicly. It was now a miserable case, and the sight that would justly bring tears to our eyes, insomuch that children pulled the very morsels that their fathers were eating out of their mouths, so did the mothers do to their infants. People not only sold their homes, but their children as well, to obtain food. People regularly ate from the public sewers cattle and pigeon dung, leather shields, hay, clothing, and things that scavenging dogs would dare not even touch. Unbelievable forms of torture were inflicted on those suspected of hiding food. Is there anything impossible, so disgraceful, ever intense as these men's iniquities? I shall therefore speak my mind here at once briefly, that neither did any other city suffer such miseries, nor did any age ever breed a generation more fruitful in wickedness than this was from the beginning of the world. In desperation, some left the city at night to hunt for food, but they were captured by the Romans. Thousands were crucified in plain sight of the city walls, often at a rate of 500 per day. So many were killed in this manner that room was wanting for the crosses and the crosses wanting for bodies. After several unsuccessful assaults on the city, Titus ordered his troops to surround the city with a wall to cut off any remaining avenues of escape, seemingly in fulfillment of Jesus' words, "Your enemies will set up a barricade around you and hem them in," which is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 43. This served to intensify the famine. Then did the famine widen its progress and devour the people by whole houses and families. The upper rooms were filled with women and children dying by famine, and the lanes of the cities were full of dead bodies of the aged. The children also and the young men wandered about the marketplace like shadows, all swelled with the famine, and fell down dead wheresoever their miseries seized them. Thus did the miseries of Jerusalem grow worse and worse every day. And indeed, the multitude of carcasses that lay in heaps, one upon another, was a horrid sight, and produced a pestilent stench, which was a hindrance to those that would make sallies out of the city and fight the enemy. One woman killed her son, roasted his body, ate half of him, and hid the remaining half. When the smell drew others desperate for food, she offered to share his body, inciting horror among the multitudes. The wall of the city was finally breached, and the temple was set aflame. While the holy house was on fire, everything was plundered that came to hand. 10,000 of those that were caught were slain, nor was there any commiseration of the age or the reverence of the gravity of for children, old men, and profane people and priests. They were all slain in the same manner. Many of those that were worn away by the famine and their mouths almost closed when they saw the fire of the holy house, they exerted their utmost strength and broke out into groanings and crying. Perea did also return the echo. Perea was the Christians that had left during that April to September. They went to the Mount Perea, which was north in Galilee, and they could see the smoke of the city of Jerusalem, you know, some 40 miles away. And they realized what was happening. So Perea did also return the echo, as well as the mountains around the city, and augmented the force of the entire noise. Yet was the misery itself more terrible than this disorder. For one would have thought that the hill itself on which the temple stood was seething hot, as full as fire on every part of it, that the blood was larger in quantity than the fire, and those that were slain more in number than those who slew them. For the ground did nowhere appear visible because of the dead bodies that lay on it. The activity of numerous false prophets who misled the people and contributed to the demise against the fulfillment of the words of Jesus found in Matthew 24, verses 23 through 26, when the Romans finally penetrated the heart of the city, the slaughter continued until the soldiers grew weary of killing. When they went in numbers into the lanes of the city, with their swords drawn, they slew those whom they overtook without mercy and set fire to the houses, whether the Jews had fled the house or not, and burnt every soul in them, and laid waste a great many of the rest. And when they come to the house to plunder them, they found in them entire families of dead men, in the upper rooms full of dead corpses, that is, of such as dead by the famine. They then stood in horror at the sight, and went out without touching anything. But though they had this commission for such as were destroyed in this manner, yet they did the same for those who were still alive. But they ran every one through whom they met with, and obstructed the very lanes with their dead bodies, and made the whole city run down with blood, to such a degree, indeed, that the fire of many of the houses was quenched by the blood of men. Almost 100,000 Jews survived. They were sold into slavery. Others were consigned to die in the gladiatorial exhibitions, or selected to be paraded in Titus's triumphal procession through the city of Rome. More than 1,100,000 died during the siege. Caesar gave orders that they should not demolish the entire city and temple. And it was so thoroughly laid even, or broken down, that the ground by those dug in it, the foundation, that there was little left to make those that came thither believe it had been inhabited at one time. The war which the Jews made with the Romans hath been the greatest of all, not only that have been in our times, but in a manner of those that even were heard of. Both of those there in cities have fought against cities, or nations against nations. Accordingly, it appears to me that the misfortunes of all men from the beginning of the world, if they be compared to these of the Jews, are not so considerable as they. That was an eyewitness account of what had happened at that place. And Jesus says, and if those days had not been cut short, no being would have been saved. Jesus Christ told those disciples, you get out of the city. And they did. He saved the elect. God kept his promise to deliver his people out of harm's way. The believers did not listen to the false prophets. We're going to hear that in a second. But did listen to the message which was passed on to them by the apostles and Jesus Christ's cousin. What does verse 25 tell us with this kind of a background? See, I have told you beforehand. So, if you say, and you're hearing someone say, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out there. If they say, look, he's in the upper room, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus was simply saying, be aware, be spiritually awake. Do not believe anyone who may come up your way and that who is peddling some false hope. The precise point which Jesus was making was false prophets will be bringing false sayings, the Christ has come. No matter how many miracles and claims they may perform, Jesus is saying, my second coming will not be an isolated incident or a secret. It will not be a local event as it's in the wilderness. It will be witnessed worldwide. Every eye will see it. Verse 27, is where Jesus was pointing out to his disciples the greatest contrast before the false teachers and himself. The false claims by the false teachers will only point out small things. He's in the wilderness. Or he's in the best one I like is, think of it, where was the last place we see Jesus Christ? He's in the upper room, isn't he? So what will the false prophets be talking about? And he mentions it right in verse 27. Look, he's in an inner room, an upper room. He's hiding away. Well, Jesus say, don't believe it. They're peddling a false gospel. They're peddling a false hope. But in fact, Jesus' second coming will come after this abomination at another time, and it is going to be so grand, it is going to be like lightning flashing from the east to the west. Now, I know all of us have been at one time in a storm where you and I would stand outside or look out through your window and say, wow, look at the lightning. It's flashing all over the place. Everybody in the area knew it. Everybody in the northeast around you knew it. And everybody could say, wow, do you remember that the other night? I couldn't get to sleep. Man, that was so... That's what Christ is saying. It is not going to be a secret. It will be obvious to everyone. No one will say, I don't know, when Christ does come. But it was not to happen at that time at the abomination of desolation in 70 AD. The real parousia, the word parousia means presence or arrival or official visit, and that will be the official visit of Jesus Christ, won't it, when he appears. When it comes, all the claims will be found to be true by him. All that he has said, I will deliver my people, will all come true. Heaven and earth will be joined, and we will all be before Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And these people were living through what was the Great Tribulation. And how so? What was it like? Well, what does verse 28 close with in this little section here? Talking about the abomination of desolation. Verse 28, wherever the corpse is. Well, what corpse? What, 1,100,000? Do you think that's a corpse? Where the vultures will gather. So the coming judgment against Jerusalem will be horrendous. And Rome was going to deliver it. As Rome and its eagle ensign at the head of every Roman legion. Have you guys seen that? I should have probably pulled up an image to show up on the wall. Remember how we've seen all the movies where there would be a guy out and a horse out in front, and they had the ensign with the eagle spread, showing them coming in and showing its power and authority? Well, in this case, the Roman ensign was an eagle. And it says, and as they approached Jerusalem, the eagle, and Christ is calling it what? The vulture, gathered over the corpse of Jerusalem to pick it clean. And did Rome pick Jerusalem clean? Oh yeah. There was nothing left. In fact, there's a side story which I wasn't going to add, but I have a minute to add it. When they burned the temple, it was so hot, the gold melted down between the cracks of the huge blocks of stone that they had. And the Roman soldiers were turning over those blocks, huge blocks, and tipping them out of the way so they could dig out the gold that had melted down in between the seams of it. They scattered everything. They got everything out. Brothers and sisters, these people lived through what Scripture talked, the Great Tribulation at that time. Now, in ending this, where does this apply for you and me? How should we look at this so that we have something applicable? What do you and I glean from these things? Well, verse 25, I think, is something helpful. Behold, I have told you in advance. Jesus has not left us unaware. Jesus informed his followers about what was to happen in 30 years. And he prepared them. He says, know what's coming. know it's coming. And they did prepare. We know, under the leadership of Simeon, the cousin of Jesus Christ, the elect believers listened to his words, listened to the truths that the apostles had been preaching up until that time, and they escaped through the city, out of the city from April through September. When we look at this, one of the things we need to do is we, as they, needed to listen to the Word of God. We need to be prepared. How do we prepare? You and I have to have an intimate, personal, and a daily fresh relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you're not, you become stagnant. When was the last time, some of you don't drink soda, but when was the last time you drank a soda when all the fizz was out of it? Did you like it? It was, oh yeah, I want another one. Yeah? Or when it was warm, it sat out in the sun, and then you went over and you picked it up and you think it'd be a cool drink, and it's like, and you spit it out. Well, let's stay fresh in our relationship with the Lord. We stay fresh by you and I reading the Word, talking to your spouse, your loved one, a friend about it, and that you are staying fresh. It's fresh on your mind. It's fresh on your heart so that you can walk and be pleasing to the Lord. That is one of those things that will be practical. You will know what is expected of you on how to walk, follow the Lord, be pleasing in His sight. It will be fresh. Second thing, be in prayer. Prayer is not some reading something or something special as in a hocus pocus. Prayer is just you spending quiet time talking to the Lord. It's just you reading His Word and saying, and He says, now, John, I want you to have a loving attitude. Be kind. Be concerned. Be reaching out to others. And then you pray, and me praying back, Lord, help me to understand and use the time wisely when I'm with a friend, when I'm with somebody, that I can be a living example so that I can do that. Encourage me with your spirit. Have that ongoing relationship as if you're talking, when you're talking to Him. He hears you. Scripture tells us His ear is not far from you and His eye is always upon you. Now, just because you and I are limited doesn't mean our God is limited. Be in prayer before our God. Pray back the truths that you are reading from His Word and apply them to your own heart and to the circumstances that you will be having today and tomorrow. Third, as believers, we need to be looking ahead to Jesus Christ's second return. The believers during that time, from the time of Christ up until the time of the Great Tribulation and the destruction of Jerusalem, those people were preparing themselves. They were looking ahead. And obviously when the time came, God delivered them. How do you and I apply that? Well, we are not going to live through the destruction of Jerusalem. That happened 2,000 years ago. What are we supposed to be looking forward to? We're supposed to be looking forward to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be preparing our hearts. We're supposed to be preparing our minds, so that we will be found obedient. And we will enter into His presence. We are supposed to be encouraging one another to do that. That's what my attempt today is. Are you aware what happened in the past? How do we respond so that we do not respond like those rebellious people? We may be delivered like those believers. When Jesus Christ comes, we don't want to face the judgment that will be at the final judgment seat when Christ says, I don't know you. We want to hear, well done, faithful servant. That caused me to say to myself, have I, as your pastor, encouraged you enough to be ready for Christ's return? Have I been like the faithful apostles? Have I been like Simeon, Jesus' cousin, encouraging the believers in Jerusalem to be ready for when the time comes? Jesus Christ is coming again to redeem those who are His elect. And we should prepare our hearts. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we will all stand before you. The only hope that we have is found in your Son, and by bowing our knee before your Son and saying, "My Lord and my God." May each one of our hearts be truly prepared to meet you. O Father in heaven, you are the only God. Your Son is the only Savior. Our only hope is found in your Son, who has spoken very clearly to us to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, to be found faithful in you. I ask that your Spirit would move upon each one of our hearts, convict us of our sin, that we would repent and turn to you and do all that is needed for life and godliness according to your word. We love you. We adore you. Our desire is to praise you and glorify you. I ask that you would have mercy on our souls. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.